We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. I do want to mention to you that this is the last, as Matthew has told us, this is the last Lord's Day meeting before our Christocentric Conference. Christocentric Conference is next week. And has that snuck up on you as it has on me, or is the right pronunciation of that, the right use of that, sneaked? I think it's sneaked up on me. But Friday begins our conference. This Friday, remember, because we're used to 7:30. Everything is 7:30 around here. For a while, it was Hebrew class at 7, but everything is 7:30. Don't get messed up by that. It's 6:30 that we start for Friday, the first meeting of our Christocentric Conference. So you're going to want to get 6:30 in your minds. As that is the case, we will not be having a Friday noon dialogical study that day, that Friday. So no Friday noon dialogical study this coming Friday, but conference beginning this Friday. So do remember such. All right, I think there is maybe one of Leviticus chapter 3, one copy left over there. And we are using our own translation of the book of Leviticus as we are going through this ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus. And we are in Leviticus chapter 3. This is the fifth week that we are in Leviticus chapter 3. I do believe that it is the last installment in this chapter wherein we are dealing with the sacrifice of wellnesses. So remember that the sacrifice of wellnesses is the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that is comprehended when we're talking about the ascending burnt sacrifice as well. When we will be, next time we are in Leviticus, in what most people think of most readily, that aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, the sin offering. That's next time we're in Leviticus. And the trespass offering. So the trespass offering, sometimes referred to as the guilt offering, the sin offering, the ascending burnt sacrifice, and the sacrifice of wellnesses are four of the five offerings that are the basis of all of the sacrifices, bloody and unbloody, sweet savor and non-sweet savor, that we find in the rest of the Scripture. I mean, Leviticus is going to be the definitive presentation of those five basic kinds of sacrifices. And then from then on, they're just going to refer to them. They're just going to refer, for instance, in the consecration of Aaron to the high priesthood, or the consecration of his sons as priests. God will designate that they give a burnt offering and a that is an ascending burnt sacrifice, and a sacrifice of wellness, and a sin offering at that consecration service. And it's not going to go into explaining what they are, because they've done that in the beginning of Leviticus. So Leviticus 1 through 5 is the get it now before we go on. And if you get the meanings of these five kinds of offerings, these four sacrifices, then down the road when they are being now not explained as a type, but used as a type, you're going to take all of the meaning that was invested in these foreshadowing types, and you're just going to infuse that into that one word now when you see that down the road. And the question of why at this event is this kind of a sacrifice required but not these others is going to be explained if you understand why they are broken up, they're divided like this. What they mean. If you get their meanings now, you'll get more meanings out of things that are likewise typical, but that they're just going to say it. They're just going to say, sacrifice of wellness. And then you should have 5 weeks of our treating of that sacrifice of wellness kind of engage in your mind at those two words. And so sacrifice of wellness is two words in the Hebrew when it's written. Those two words should thus bring up all of this, and likewise with the other kinds of offerings that we have. So what are we dealing with when we deal with the sacrifice of wellnesses? If you tire of hearing it over and over again, this is the last time you'll hear it for a while. The sacrifice of wellnesses is that picture, that foreshadowing, that prefiguring, that type of the reality that is the antitype of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, but viewed from and as the vantage point of in that sacrifice is concentrated all of our spiritual and soulical wellnesses right there. We don't need anybody else to make us whole. We don't need anything else. We don't need some other worldly panacea. We do not need some demonic substitute. We do not need some psychological gimmick. We don't need a drug. We don't need a person. We don't need anything else to be fully secure and healthy in soul, spirit, heart, inner man, mind, emotions, will. But Jesus Christ and this one having been crucified. Now, we do need understanding. That is, we do need to be opened up to how it is that all of our wellnesses are there. And so as we begin as believers, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you first recognize him as God, acknowledge him as Messiah, and know that he is risen from the dead. Okay, you become a believer. You don't know everything that's involved in that sacrifice. You don't know anything of the provisions of the Lord Jesus Christ except for maybe the sin offering. And you don't know that even very well. And so after preaching, that is the good message of Jesus Christ, that when you hear it and believe it, when faith is mixed with it, you become a believer and you are saved. Past that, the call of the day for the rest of our lives on planet Earth is not preaching over and over again, but teaching. And so that is why here in Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, we are teaching heavy. So that you can know everything that is yours, those things that have been freely given to you in the death and the resurrection and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what teaching does is teaching opens you up to, wow, I have spiritual resources that I didn't know about, but they were all concentrated right there. And so it is a matter of relating to the truths that are housed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we volitionally relate to those truths, wellnesses come out of that. Wellnesses come to our souls, and we are enabled to live in experiential victory in this life while living in the great tribulation. So, today we deal with it's the wrap up. There are some loose ends, that is, there are some things that we haven't covered yet in this consideration of the sacrifice of wellnesses. And in order to do that, we have to look at basically three issues today. One is the prohibition of blood. Second is variations, and those variations are going to be of two types. That is, the variations of what animals are chosen for these typical sacrifices. And the third is, we need to spend a little bit more time, not much, on the idea of this sacrifice being unimpaired before Yahweh. So let's begin to do that, and let's take it in that order. Let's deal with the prohibition of blood. Turn in your copy of the scriptures, if you would, if you have brought one of your conventional translations with you, or go to the back page, the second page of this, our translation, to the very last verse of Leviticus chapter 17. There we read, Leviticus 17, I mean Leviticus 3, the verse is 17, so Leviticus 3, 17. An everlasting legislation for your generations in all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. Okay? You shall not eat any fat or any blood. Now, we particularly want to focus on that prohibition of blood, but we're going to talk a little bit about that fat. It's just that we've been talking about fat so much, I think you understand what fat is, what fat represents, what fat symbolizes, what fat depicts at this point in time. But this blood, I think you also know what blood depicts. But there is this prohibition of blood. Now, in your conventional translations, we recommend that for Old Testament studies here, and given our last Friday noon dialogical study only for the Old Testament, we recommend that you use the New American Standard Bible. That is the NASB. Okay? Somebody mixed me up on that. Somebody messed me up, and I can't ever say it rightly anymore. But we have not translated up to Leviticus chapter 17. So if you would turn in your conventional translation, in your copy of the scriptures, to Leviticus chapter 17. And I am right this time. It is 17. It's not 317. But chapter 17, there is an explanation given as to the why concerning the prohibition of blood. You shall not eat any blood. Some of you are saying, why would I ever think that I would want to eat blood? Yes, I understand. I don't think I would ever want to ingest animal blood either. However, the idolatrous religions that were in the land at the time that Israel was in Leviticus, they have left Egypt. They are on their way. They're first year into it. They're going into their second year of their Exodus journey. And they don't know at this point yet, because Numbers hasn't happened. They don't know that this is going to take them a full 40 years, because they don't know that they're going to refuse belief on the day-to-day provisions of God. In other words, they're going to reject some of the sacrifice of wellnesses. They couldn't know what that would mean, what the sacrifice of wellnesses was all about. But they don't know that it's going to take them 40 years to get into the land. But you're in that time period when Leviticus is written, and they are being promised that the promised land that they're going to is going to immediately meet them with war. And that they're told by Yahweh to engage in those wars and to drive out the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Hethite, the Jebusite, the Canaanite, the Philistines. They are to set their feet on each of these plots of ground, and God's going to give them miraculous, supernatural victory, because they're going to be way outnumbered and they're going to be weaker than all of those nations. But God's going to do that for them. When they get into that land, the reason that, and elsewhere in the scripture, that land is vomiting them out of the land is because of their practices, their idolatrous practices. Probably the least odious of those practices is that they ate blood. We will not go into the most hideous of those practices now. We've done it before, and we have occasion to do it again. We won't shirk from doing that, but just don't want to get off on that right now. They, in their sacrifices, would eat the blood. Now, these are different sacrifices. These are not the idolatrous sacrifices. These are the sacrifices that speak to the future benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for believers. And still, it says that they shall not eat blood. In Leviticus 17:11, that's like the standard verse. We're going to read a verse before it and after it. So Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, this is the reason for the prohibition of blood. Leviticus 17:10, and any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, I'm going to hasten to point this out to you. The NAS in the margin tells you that this word life is literally soul. And that is indeed the case. So let's read it that way. For the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. So do you see that there is, in this picture here, you're seeing soul for soul. All right, we're giving you the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I'm giving you, God says, this blood, with the soul of the flesh is in the blood. I'm giving you this soul instead of your souls, so that you can make atonement for your souls. Then, for it is the blood by reason of the life, or literally, it is the blood by reason of the soul that makes atonement. When we get there, I already know I'm going to translate this word atonement as propitiation. You've heard me talk about Tyndale, right? Man, I love Tyndale. I want to launch on all kinds of things here, just church history. I'm not going to launch. I'm just going to tell you very quickly. You know, when you go down the street here, other than right next door, you know the closest thing that's called a church down here? All right. Do you note that it is the parish of St. Thomas More, the Newman Center? Who is St. Thomas More? Does anybody know who that is? Anybody know that person? Who is St. Thomas More? Well, let me tell you who St. Thomas More is. St. Thomas More was the person who kicked off, under Henry VIII, the proceedings so as to see Tyndale, the first man who would translate the Bible into English so that he would be killed. He's a saint down there. Okay? All right. Tyndale translated this. He is the person who coined the term as he looked for a word that would capture this Hebrew word that is here translated in the NAS as atonement, and that I will translate as propitiation. He said, I need a word for this, and he didn't find an English word that he thought was satisfactory. So he made one up. And we say that because of our English rules of pronunciation that we learn in elementary school that get violated all the time. I'm told that by grandchildren, and I know that. Thank you. But we look at that word and we see atonement, but he made up this word, and it is literally, if you take it apart, it's at-one-ment. He said, it is the blood by reason of the soul that will make you one with God, that will bring you back to a place of being one when your sin has separated you. So it is the blood that makes us one with God. It's an at-one-ment. Verse 12, therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So the idea is, there's this prohibition to eating blood because all of the blood of a sacrifice is to go onto or around or splashed on the sides, right, of that altar. That blood, by reason of the soul, that blood is for one purpose, that is to make atonement. All right, now, why are they not allowed to eat blood if it's not a sacrifice? That is, why is it stated as just any man that eats blood? They get cut off from their people, but it's not necessarily a sacrifice. It's just, you killed this animal so that you could eat it. Why are you still not allowed to eat that blood? Well, because it's still based here on this soul idea. But what would you be saying if you were to eat that blood? Now, typically, we're going to start with typically. What would you be saying if you ate that blood? You would be saying, I partake of the soul of this sacrifice. That is, I partake, I am one, I am at-one-ment with this animal. Hebrews will tell us, as it reaches back into Leviticus and it talks about these things, Hebrews will tell us that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So you can't say, I'm one with that animal. That animal can't take away my sin. That animal can't make atonement. But you weren't allowed to do that. You weren't allowed to do that with anybody because nobody's going to make atonement, right? Oh, except one person. The blood of one individual could make an atonement. Now, from time immemorial in the Old Testament, there was this prohibition of blood. You can find it. Now, here it's codified. Here it's inscripturated. But you can find it back in Genesis 9. Now, what happens in Genesis 9? That's when man became a carnivore. So man, up until the flood, only was a frugivore or an herbivore. Man was, vegetarian and some fruit that were involved in it. That's what it was all about, okay? That's what man ate. After the flood, God then said, I also give you flesh now to eat. But he hastened to say, no blood. You don't eat that flesh with its blood in it. Because you're going to be saying, by the eating of that blood, I'm one with that animal. That animal is who gives me the life of at-one-ment And that would be an absolute blasphemy. So from back in Genesis, from before there were even Jews, before Jews even existed, because they start initially seminally with Abraham. The Jews always had, even in their scriptures that spoke about a time before there were Jews, they always had this prohibition of eating blood. Now, fast forward, as we say, do you millennials even know what fast forward means? Like, you don't have devices that do that anymore. I think you do know what it means. But fast forward up to John 6. Do you see how scandalous it is when the Lord Jesus Christ says that if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, that you don't have life in you, and that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood so that you can have everlasting or eternal life? And how they say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Yeah, especially if you're a Jew 5,000 years into Jewry. Who can hear that? This man, is this man going to give us his blood to eat? And they stumble over him. That one message loses him 1,000 male disciples in that one day. That one message. One day, one message, 1,000 people gone. You can kind of understand it. I'm not saying that they should have left. I'm not saying that they shouldn't have maybe asked about what he meant. Given that he's doing miracles left and right all day, every day, maybe you should say that, you know, this may be the Messiah, and maybe I want to ask him what he meant. But I'm not saying it's right to leave. But you can understand if you are given the background, the history of this idea of eating blood, why they'd have such a problem with that. All right, now what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean then when he tells you that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood? You must appropriate by faith, that is, it is a symbol, you must take the reality of the efficacy of his blood into yourself. You must embrace that. That is, you must realize Jesus Christ died for our sins. In what sense for our sins? Well, four different senses. In the four offerings that we're studying, but the one that you generally know of first as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the sin offering aspect. You must understand, this is the gospel. It's not the whole of the gospel, but it's a part of the gospel that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Clearly earmarked as the gospel, and then first thing mentioned, Christ died for our sins. When you eat, in that sense, not talking literally, but obviously to us, when you eat of his blood in that sense, that is, when you embrace that sacrifice as for yourself, you have at one-ment. You know, we ought to read that just in honor of Tyndale. I mean, he's the guy that coined the word. I'm going to suggest we just pronounce it that way. At one-ment. I have an at one-ment. You have an at one-ment with God by virtue of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death provided reconciliation or at-one-ment with God. Now, this is obviously in the law. We're looking at something typical Don't want to spend a lot of time on this one either. But I do want to tell you that this has not been abrogated. I hear believers talk like this is, you know, in Acts chapter 15, when the apostles make a ruling that should go out to Gentile churches, right? So we're not talking about limited to the Jewish dispensation. This is given to Gentiles by apostles. In Ephesians 2:20, those who are the foundation of the church, their doctrine establishes what Christians believe. They said, if you will abstain from idolatry, fornication, things strangled, and blood, you will do well. The Christians should not just throw this aside. This is apostolically re-ratified, because you would still be saying the same thing, right? You'd be saying, I am partaking of the vicariously now died soul by virtue of the blood of that animal. And I do not receive at-one-ment by means of that animal. I do not eat, or in other words, I do not partake of the soul of that animal. We do, however, partake, don't we? We partake of the soul life, or we're enabled to, because of the sacrifice of wellnesses. It is potentialized for us that we can live out of the life that the Lord Jesus Christ is. We can allow the Holy Spirit to so fill us that the very life, human life, we're not talking about deity, we're not talking about I'm living like God, I don't become able to create things, I can't speak things into existence, I don't have the power of positive confession, such a thing is a lie, all right? But I have the soul life of the human Jesus available to be duplicated in me through that exchanged mystical life. So I partake. We just did this thing as a symbol, right? That grape juice that we had just, you know, minutes ago, that didn't turn into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't literally ingest His blood. But we did this symbolic thing where we said His life, that which represents His life, is going into me. I partake of the at-one-ment soul life of the one who died to give me that life. What life? His own life, everlasting life. Yes, everlasting life, but eternal life. Eternal life? I'm not eternal. How can I have eternal life? Because I've got the person. That is, I've got the soul of the one who is eternal. When we have eternal life, it's because we've got Him. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. How do we get that life? We ate his flesh. That is, we said, I believe that an incarnation of God has taken place in the Son. And we drink his blood. I believe that that death, in that it paid for and can eradicate, it took away my sin. I believe that that death has made at-one-ment possible. And that belief is not something that we will be disappointed. We're not ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed. Nobody who has ever believed, ever. No one who has believed. And I want everything short of absolute grace to take this to heart. Every single individual who has ever believed that Jesus is God who became a man, who died for our sins, has not been disappointed in that hope of eternal life. Everyone who has ever believed that and died is today in soul in heaven because they've eaten His flesh and they've drunk His blood. So the prohibition of blood. Very quickly about fat. The blood was given on the altar for at-one-ment. The fat belonged to God. The fat was what we may read of, if we get that far today, if I have time, actually. We will see it as the food of God. That is, God is eating. God is imbibing. The Father is enjoying. The Father is partaking of this person of His Son in all of His fervency and commitment to God the Father. God is ministered to by the Son. Thus the prohibition of fat and blood. Let's look at variation. The first one goes rather quickly. I don't have to spend a lot of time on it because we already have. The first variation, point you to verse 1, 3, 1. And if His present is a sacrifice of wellnesses, if He is bringing it near from the oxen, there's one variation, the animal that is used. If male or female, that's a second variation. This is the only offering, this is the only sacrifice that you get to choose, where the offerer gets to choose whether he will bring a male or a female, and he shall bring it near unimpaired before Yahweh. Look down at verse 6. And if his present is from the sheep for a sacrifice of wellnesses to Yahweh, male or female. You see, the one variation of the animal is the sheep. You see, the second variation is male or female. He shall bring it near unimpaired before Yahweh. And finally, verse 12. And if his present is a goat, there's the one variation of animal, he shall bring it near before Yahweh. Nothing is there said about male or female. Nothing there is said about the unimpaired thing. But we have the first variation, ox versus sheep. Do you remember we covered this when we were dealing with the ascending burnt sacrifice? Do you remember that what the, if you don't, Salvatore has kindly made a recap of all the types we've covered so far available to you on the table. Do you remember what the ox signified? We've talked today, somebody is strong as an ox, right? We've got the strength of the ox, and it was a service animal. Then we had the sheep, and we looked at the verses that dealt with that about being led as a sheep to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. You know, the idea of the sheep or the goat in this case as well being that of submission. Think about everything in your Christian life, everything that you do unto God. Is it not either service or submission? I mean, when you live out holiness, aren't you doing one of two things? Aren't you either submitting to a command? Aren't you either placing yourself under the Word of God? Or you are serving Him, and you say, yes, but isn't serving Him part of that submitting to His commands? And we can say, yes, some things are, but actually not everything. Serving God is not, it's not against the commands of God, but there are things that we do that we are not commanded, right? How many of you have come up to me after one of these teaching times and told me something glowing about that teaching? or you told me something about how, man, you, and follows it some kind of compliment, you know, you really tagged that, the meaning of that, or you taught that so well, or I've never heard this before, and like, wow, you are really great. And what am I going to say? If you've ever said that, what do I say? Every time. And sometimes then I kind of throw you a bone too and say, thank you for your encouragement. But I don't want you to feel like I've just dissed you. But I guess that's honey, isn't it? But I always start off by saying, we are useless slaves. We've done what we were obligated to do. Now, do I have a command to teach you in a serious academic way the Word of God? Yes, I do. All right, this is a duty. All right, so I'm trying to divest myself of honey. When I go to McDonald's, by the way, I hate McDonald's food. I hate it. I used to like it. I hate it now. I went this morning and I got an Egg McMuffin. Why? I don't know. Why did I do that? I ate it. I went away. I said, I hate this. But I love the Coke at that McDonald's. The Coke at the other McDonald's is rank. I don't know what's going on, but the Coke... Oh, I'm sorry now. Okay. If you've ever brought me Coke from the other McDonald's, as some of you have, bless you. Oh, my. Bless you, people. But now you know, it's like, oh, man, it's like that's not the Coke to bring. You got to go down to that one down there where they have that kind of ice and they've got that kind of syrup to water ratio down there, okay? Down. Oh, I love that Coke. So I go there all the time. And I find myself all the time having to say, like I go through and I say, you know, they tell me how much it is. I pay them. And then I say, thank you. Why am I thanking you at the window? You're supposed to do this for me at the window. Why am I thanking you? You don't care about me. You're doing your job. You're supposed to do that. So I'm trying to divest myself of this ingrained honey that I have. But you understand what I'm talking about? The Lord said when you have a servant and he comes in from the field, you don't say thank you for doing that. He's done his job. And then the Lord says, we're useless. Say, when you've done everything that's commanded you, you say, when you've done everything that's commanded you, that's your duty. That's, you should have done that. You are obligated to do that. And that is the sheep/goat here. When you do that which is commanded you. But, look, some of us do things that are service to the Lord and it wasn't commanded. It was not commanded us. After I taught Greek and Hebrew classes, thank you for teaching us Greek and Hebrew. I say, you're welcome. I was not ever commanded to teach you Greek and Hebrew. Okay? It's like there are things that we do and they're good and they're divine. And we may even have had a Holy Spirit initiation to our minds. It was like a Nehemiah thing where over and over in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah says, Yahweh put it in my heart to, or I did not divulge to anyone what Yahweh had put in my heart. It may have been divinely initiated, but it wasn't commanded. And when we do things because we're just fat, we're just fat people. We have fervency. We have enthusiasm. We have excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, you know what? We ought to do this. And others who are Christocentrically excited say, yeah, we ought to do that. And we do it and it wasn't commanded. It blesses God that we love Him that way, but that particular act of service was not commanded. Therefore, the sacrifice of wellnesses, the Lord Jesus Christ, was perfect as an offering in both the way he obeyed God through the Scripture and the things he did just out of sheer love for the Father, that you can't find a command to do that anywhere. You can't find, don't get the idea that everything that the Lord Jesus did was directly commanded, like all day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is just the Father giving him unheard commands to us that aren't in the Scripture, him just doing that. Sure, he said he only did the things that he had first seen his Father do, but that is the idea of he's got in his humanity a prophetic, because he was a prophet, and a human relationship with the Father. But many of those things are what we call spiritual initiative, and they are service. They're service-related things. So the Lord served the Father. He is called, particularly in the book of Isaiah, the servant of Yahweh. That's the ox. But he is more than a slave. He is a son. But he was absolutely and perfectly obedient, that is, submissive to the Father in his sheep/goat variation, typified in the sacrifice of wellnesses. Now, I wanted to do this even before I started going into this. I wanted to say that the ox versus sheep or goat talks about service or submission. And listen, of Christ for our wellnesses. And I want to keep saying, of Christ for our wellnesses, as we identify what each of these things mean. Let's go to male or female. What's the male or female aspect of this sacrifice of wellnesses? Here's what you've got to do. You've got to do the hard work. There are people flying off. They've got teaching positions, and they're flying off half-cocked. They've got, you know, they looked at something, they heard something somewhere, and they're repeating it. I've not been absolutely guiltless in this in my tenure as a pastor. But where you accept something, that sounds good. That sounds good at first blush, but you don't really look into it, study it, analyze it, examine it. The spiritual man investigates everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us. All right. This is what we've got to do. We've got to look up. Now, what is it? Nekeva. Nekeva is the Hebrew word that I translate, most of the time, as female. All right, what we've got to do, if we're going to get the gist here of what's the difference between male and female, you're seeing male sacrifices all the time. So the difference is the nekeva. So what we've got to do is we've got to look at every single instance in the Hebrew Bible of the word nekeva, female. Now, we don't have time to do it. I'm not going to do it with you, but I've done it. Having done it, there is one time, just one time, that gives us a clue as to what the significance of the female or male variation is in the sacrifice of wellnesses. That one time is in Leviticus 4. So it's the very next chapter. Leviticus 4 deals with the sin offering. So we won't deal with this in great detail now because we're getting ready to do that. All right, I've got to translate Leviticus 4 for you. And then teach that. That's next up the week after conference. All right. This is the sacrifice of wellnesses is the only place where the offerer gets to choose whether it's a male or a female. But it's not the only time that the offering is female. There's this time that I'm going to take you to, and once with the guilt offering, But there's this time where it is designated. It must be female. The sheep or the goat that you bring has to be female. Under these circumstances, and only these circumstances, in the sin offering. So if you're in Leviticus 4 in your conventional translation, look at verse 22. Is that it? I'm thinking I made a mistake here in writing this down. No, I don't think that's the mistake, though. Thank you. Let's look at 22. Let's look at 22. 4:22. Yeah, that's it. That's it. I'm right. Okay, so Leviticus 4, start at verse 22. When a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of all the things which Yahweh his God has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty. If his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male, without defect. Male. Okay? Verse 24, he shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering before Yahweh. It is a sin offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. Now, I know that this, especially in Leviticus, you read fast like this, you could just your mind could just get glazed and blur because it's so tedious sometimes. But try to just concentrate on what is being said. Verse 26, all its fat he shall offer up in smoke on the altar, as is the case of the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. That's the NAS way of saying sacrifice of wellnesses. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and he will be forgiven. All right, so listen. If a leader sins, a leader sins, what's he do? And it's typical, right? So we have to look for some kind of New Testament correlation to this. If a leader sins, what should happen? In New Testament language, he should relate that sin back to a sacrifice that took place 2,000 years ago, confess it, and walk away knowing that he's forgiven. That's what happens when a leader sins. Not all this mess that you see out in the rest of Christianity about some time of probation and then you got to get counseling and you got to do this, and it's only for the big five anyway. They don't do that when the leader slanders somebody. Maybe he shouldn't have said that, you know. But then that's it. But if it's adultery, then there's this system that says, nope. You know what? You know what we do when you get a leader sin? A leader sins, and it's just like when you sin. Now, I grant you, in church polity, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, they should be, according to the other elders, they should be rebuked publicly so that all of the others would fear. But it's so that all the others would fear. That's a different reason. All right, now look at this. Look at this now. Look at verse 27. Now, if anyone of the common people sins, and this is just literally sins of the people of the land sins, in other words, not a leader, unintentionally, in doing any of the things which Yahweh has commanded not to be done, and becomes guilty. Try to concentrate. If his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female, without defect. A female. For his sin which he has committed, he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and all the rest. I know I'm reading fast. Don't glaze over. He shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to Yahweh. Thus the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. All right, look at verse 32. But if he brings a lamb Okay, now it's a lamp. Now it's still not a leader. It's one of everybody. Rank and file Israelite. Okay? Rank and file Israelite. He has the option of bringing a lamb, but if it's as a lamb as his offering it is, for a sin offering he shall bring it. It's got to be a female. Without defect. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they slay the burnt offering. There's a reason why I'm reading this all to you. The priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and all the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all of its fat, just as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, or what we're translating as sacrifice of wellnesses. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the offerings by fire to Yahweh. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin which he has committed, and he will be forgiven. Okay, does anybody go away unforgiven? Does anybody go away unforgiven here as long as they relate that sin to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Everybody goes away forgiven. Everyone goes away forgiven. Did you notice, and this is why I read it all, the only difference, there was no difference with what was done with the blood, there was no difference with what was done with the fat, there was no difference with the order in which it was stated. The only difference was for a sin offering, was if it was a leader, the animal was male. And if it was someone who was not a leader, the offering was female. Doesn't that fit what we know about male and female more clearly from the New Testament? Though 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says the law also speaks this way. And where does the... Have you ever read that? Your women should keep silent in the churches because it is not permitted for them to speak. For it is a shameful thing for a woman to speak in assembly. Okay? And does not the law also say that you... And you and I want to say, I've asked this question. I've said, where does the law say that? I've read Genesis through Deuteronomy many times. Where does the law say that? I want to say... right here. Because note the difference. The only difference is leader or non-leader. And in an assembly, this is not to say that women cannot initiate things and that they ought to be listened to, because sometimes, most of the time in our assembly, they are very spiritual people. Leadership, ought to listen to anybody, because we don't, not like obey anybody, but we ought to listen to everyone, because we don't know anybody according to the flesh. I ought to be thinking anyone here can come up, can present, can suggest the most divine idea, because that person isn't just some human. We shouldn't know each other according to the flesh. So Sharon comes up to me, she hasn't done this, but Sharon comes up to me and says, what do you think that we should maybe do this? I, as the leader, am going to be responsible if that's the right way to go or not, to give that clearance or not. But listen, I ought to really be open, because I have to be thinking, this sister's got a connection with the eternal God in his mind. But the leadership in a church is male. Now, I think you all see it. I think you're all tracking with me here. I'm just getting ready because Eric's going to be teaching on the conference. The only thing that we can find in the scripture that gives any, as we look at every case of female, is this one, that gives us any indication of what it might mean in type. Sacrifice of wellnesses is the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. In his death, perfect leadership was present and demonstrated. In his death, perfect submission as one of the people of God, one of the Israelites, was demonstrated. You say, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ was not just one Israelite. Yeah, I know. Oh, believe me, don't we know? Jesus Christ was not your run-of-the-mill Israelite. It's God in the flesh. But things like, permit it to be so now, for thus it is necessary that we fulfill all righteousness. What should an Israelite in the first century, in the first half of the first century, do when he hears John the Baptist talk about an identification, a baptismal identification with the kingdom of God? He ought to get baptized. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a Jew living at that time, hearing the gospel of the kingdom, get ready to preach the gospel of the kingdom. What should he do? Get baptized. I know there's much more to it than that. But that's an example of, hey, he's living the life of a human, not just a human, but an Israelite human under law. And he is doing it perfectly. But in his death, that's what made his death efficacious. That's what made his death powerful to take away our sins, because he was flawless. He was perfect. But in that death, he was also becoming our leader. And he was demonstrating what leadership is. Leadership is not barking orders. As a matter of fact, leadership hates giving orders. Leadership is not dispensing commands. Leadership is mainly example. That's what it is. Timothy is told as a leader, present yourself as an example of the believers in word, spirit, faith, purity, holiness. All right. It is first and foremost, it is example. Do you remember, some of you who have been here a little bit, it wasn't terribly long ago, but do you remember a Friday night at Russ and Shay's house, old house, when I said, what do you think, what pictures leadership well? What is the best picture of leadership? And I got, I don't even know how I did it. Somebody had to do it for me. But I got these pictures off of the internet. You had these little pieces, like little Parcheesi pieces or you know, Game of Life pieces or whatever. You know, those little things. What do they call those things? Who cares? But you know what I'm talking about. The thing that moves around the board. You got a bunch of these of different colors all lined up here in a kind of triangular thing. And there's one of them that's standing in front of them. I got that off of the internet as a picture of leadership. There was another one. There was a kind of not real stick figure guy, but there was a guy going like that. And there were all these people behind him. Like, this is the way. You follow me. And there was that. And do you remember on this occasion, I said, none of these picture leadership. None of these pictures is a good visual depiction of leadership. And I brought out one you had never seen before. I brought out a picture that I had drawn of Jesus Christ, scourged, bleeding, crucified, dying on the cross. And I told you, that's what leadership looks like. That's what it looks like. Service to the point of crucifixion. Service to the point where this is killing me. Yeah, it's supposed to. Service that is a laid down life that is not insisting on its rights. The Lord Jesus Christ has got all the rights in the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ is not touting his authority. The Lord Jesus Christ submits to death on behalf of others. Those others are some of the ones that are killing him. This is leadership. I tell you, this is leadership. It is willingness to die for the benefit of others. That's leadership. Now, we've got male leadership or female follower. You want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as a follower when he's dying. This is the best picture you will ever see of what it looks like to follow God. If you want to ask, I want to see leadership. Look at Jesus Christ dying. This is also the best picture of leadership. But it's leadership and following of Christ for our wellnesses. All right, real fast, because we've gone through this before. That which is not assumed is not healed. So he had perfect emotions. He took upon perfect human emotions so that dying, we could be dead to our messed up emotions and live in his perfectly healthy emotions. Lord Jesus Christ assumed a mind, a human mind, so that he in his perfect human mind could die with the messed up thinking of everybody of all time, every Christian of all time, and thereby exchange minds for us as he put to death our fleshly mind and offers us here. This is the health thinking that I offer you, but only possible if our sins were paid for. Only possible if we died in him. Romans 6:6. He was flawless. I want to take you, I am doing this quickly, please. But to Leviticus chapter 22. He's talking about, in reference to this sacrifice of wellnesses that we're looking at. Look at 22, Leviticus 22, starting at verse 21. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings, translate, sacrifice of wellnesses to Yahweh to fulfill a special vow or for a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. How specific is this no defect thing? Can it just be like, you know, four legs and, you know, healthy? Nope. How specific does this have to be? Verse 22, those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema. Eczema? Would you have thought of eczema? Eczema or scabs? You shall not offer to Yahweh nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to Yahweh. In respect to an ox or a lamb which has an overgrown or stunted member, you may present it for a free will offering, but for a vow it will not be accepted. Also, anything bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to Yahweh or sacrifice it in your land. Nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for offering as the food of your God. Literally, the bread of your God, for their corruption is in them. They have a defect. They shall not be accepted for you. The Lord Jesus Christ can be our sacrifice of wellnesses because he was perfectly well. And the perfectly well one died for the perfectly messed up ones, the perfectly sinful ones, so that the perfectly sinful ones, upon believing in him, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, would be made perfectly well. The Lord Jesus Christ, at this point, what we're talking about is this. At this point, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just good. No matter what you're looking at, it wasn't just good in every point. He was flawless in every point. I got 50 things here. It's not going to take any kind of time, but concentrate. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. Perfect. In motive, execution, method and methodology, balance, intent, receptivity to God, response, tone, body language, volume of words. He was perfect in what was said, who it was said to, when it was said, how it was said, why it was said. Accuracy of thought, definition, wisdom, knowledge, prudence, application, sagacity, cognition, function, approach, initiations, perception, discernment, discretion, insight, responses to stimuli, silence, action, mind, emotions, will, thought. He was perfect in the dispensing of mercy
and the withholding of mercy, understanding, comprehension, handling of people, judgment, justice, severity, counsel, practice, time management, personality, operation in equity. Everything he did, and every piece of everything he did, was flawless divine perfection, but in a man. And he has made all of that, and however much longer you want to make your list, available for us to live in by the sacrifice of himself on our behalf. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.